Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Thank you, Keith, for leading us in worship this morning in praise of our risen Savior. As we started a couple of weeks ago, a sermon series on being devoted to prayer, and we're going to continue that series today, and I thought about it all week as we came to this Sunday, knowing that we had ice still on the ground, and we had cold weather going to be here, and that it was likely to be a smaller crowd than normal, and began to wonder, should I continue through the sermon series, or should I take a one-off and do something different for the time being and come back next week when majority of our people are here? And the Lord just put it on my heart that the Lord's going to have here who He wants to be here for this sermon. And so I decided that I'm going to keep with what the Lord has already planned, what the Lord has already purposed. I'm not going to try to change it because His decisions and His ways are far greater than my ways, right? And so we're going to continue working our way through this sermon series devoted to prayer, and I'm going to trust that this sermon is for you today. So join me in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Last week we read and went through, a couple weeks ago we went through Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and talked about how we are not to pray, or how Jesus teaches us not to pray. But then He goes on to verse 9 and then says, pray then like this. And so beginning in verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to You right now, Lord, and we just pray this morning that You will open our eyes, our hearts, and our ears to be able to see, hear, and know, and fully understand what You have called us to, and teaching us on how to pray this morning. God, we just pray that we will be receptive of what You have to say in Your Word, God. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure I'm doing this praying thing right. Am I supposed to bow my head and close my eyes and put my hands together like this when I pray? Should I be on my knees when I pray? Have you ever had these questions or these thoughts in your mind and you've come to prayer? Or maybe you've heard someone else say that. I don't know how to pray. I'm confused on what prayer is and what I should be doing. I look back on my own life and I can remember becoming a Christian several years ago. I remembered it. I was adding it up the other day. About 20 years ago. Can you believe that? Have you ever just thought back like, I became a Christian at this time and said, wow, I've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You ever thought about that? I was looking back on it the other day and was like, okay, I've been a Christian for 20 years now. But anyway, but looking back over my Christian life, I realized that I had actually never really just been taught specifically on prayer, other than maybe asking questions to other people, or maybe even hearing a pastor talk about it here and there, or even learning through hearing others pray. I think that's often simply kind of what happens in our lives. We very rarely are taught specifically how to pray. And prayer, as I stated a couple weeks ago, is hard, right? I think we can all still agree with that. Prayer is hard. And I believe that because prayer tends to be hard, we fail to teach others how to pray. And thus, we also aren't taught how to pray. So how are we to pray? What are we to say? What are we to do? In church, this is the same exact questions that the disciples had for Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus had been praying in a certain place, and when he had finished praying, his disciples came up to him at the very end there, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." The disciples of Jesus, the hand-picked 12 disciples of Jesus, were asking how to pray. How to pray? Teach me to pray. And I think even today, this question is still very valid. It's still a good question. It's still a question that Jesus has an answer for us. As we learned a couple weeks ago, Jesus first taught them how not to pray, but then we get to verse 9 and he teaches them, pray like this. And then Jesus gives the perfect model prayer. A lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer, but I've heard Lawrence say this really should be called the Disciples' Prayer, right? Because it's a model prayer for the disciples of Jesus. Jesus here is giving us a model. Pray like this. It doesn't mean that we must pray exactly word for word or follow this pattern every single time. He just simply says, pray in this manner. Pray like this. Church, if you are asking the questions that I noted earlier above in this passage about how this passage is going to help you to pray, it's going to help you learn how to pray. If you are here and you have a daily routine of praying, I just want to encourage you to compare your prayers to Jesus' model prayer and let it correct and even enhance your prayer life. And so what is it that we see in this model prayer here? Ultimately, we see two focuses in this model prayer. The first focus is on God, and the second focus is on us. In the first focus, you see Jesus says three times to God, to the Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. And then you go down to the next few verses and you see he moves to us. He says four times, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. And within these two focuses, there's really six petitions. Six petitions. Three petitions to the Lord and three petitions for self. I'd originally planned to go through all six of these petitions in one sermon. And I began working through the sermon and typing and writing and getting it ready to go. And I discovered that there's no way I could get all six of these petitions in one sermon. So today we're going to look at the first three petitions, the petitions that focus on the Lord. And next week we will look at the next three petitions that focus on us. But before we look into this and begin to look at these petitions, I want to talk about Jesus' opening statement in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus goes on to say, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. When I was growing up, I heard many people say that praying to God is like talking to your friend. Anybody ever heard that? Ever been told that before? Yep, I've been told that. I've heard it said a whole lot. Just have a conversation like you would with a friend. And while I don't disagree with the idea of being open and having a conversation with God like He is a friend, but church, we have to understand, God is no friend. He is no friend. He is God Almighty. He is the Almighty God. He is the holy and transcendent God. He is the infinite and eternal God. He's the all-powerful and all-knowing amongst so many other characteristics about Himself. He is unlike any other, and because of this, I think we find it hard to pray because He is an Almighty God. It's easier for us to pray if we think of God as a friend rather than an almighty God. I think we can agree with that, right? It's easier to pray if we think of God as a friend rather than just an almighty God that He is. And I think how we view God will be reflected in our prayer life. If we view God as a friend, then when we pray, our prayers will treat Him as if He is a friend. right? We won't pray deep prayers. We won't pray God-sized prayers. We won't ask for big desires and big things for God to do. But if our prayers view God as the holy and transcendent and almighty God He is, we will pray deep prayers. We will pray God-sized prayers. We will have godly desires and big godly asking of Him. Jesus teaches us here that we shouldn't think of God as a friend when we pray. We should think of Him as a Father. As a Father. We should go to Him as our Heavenly Father. And church, what a difference that will make in our prayers. To know that Jesus is, and to know that God's not like a friend to us when we pray, but He is like a Father to us when we pray. We begin with the Father. We address Him as Father. And this is ultimately going to remind us of who we are and who we are praying to. We are reminding ourselves that He is God and we are not. That He is Creator and we are creation. Jesus did this very same thing in His very own prayers. The Son of God, in His very own prayers, would pray to the Father. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says in His Gospel, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, equating Himself as the same. But yet, and when He goes to pray, He says, Father. Father. And this just reminds us so much of how we are a part of one big family of God. Now church, I understand that some of us may have a hard time, may not have had the best examples in life of an earthly father. And I know it can be hard to address God as Father when you are praying to Him, but as you live as a Christian, know that God is the best Father one could ever have. He's not an abusive Father. He's not a mean Father. He's not an absentee Father. He is a good Father. He is a Father that understanding Him as the Father of every Christian. So hear me when I say this. We think of our own personal fathers as my father, right? But Jesus here teaches us that we should pray to our Father. Whenever we begin and come to the Lord in the mindset that He is our Father, we see Him entirely different than my earthly father. We see Him as the Father of His children, of His people. And that should help us in knowing that the Father we pray to is not like our earthly Father. He is our Heavenly Father. Church, may we do well when we come to pray and addressing our prayers to the Father who is in heaven. Our Father. Jesus moves on in verse 9 and we begin to see the first petition here. The first petition Jesus makes in His model prayer is pray for God's name to be hallowed. Pray for God's name to be hallowed. And this word hallowed just simply means to make holy, to be holy, to see as holy. And we'll talk more about it here in just a second. But in this, as I said, in this first focus here, in this first part here, we see Jesus makes these three petitions. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Our prayers should begin with the Lord and His purposes. Our prayers should begin with the Lord and His purposes. And I think this should teach us something, because how often do our prayers begin with ourselves? Dear God, I. Help me, help me, help me. Give me, give me, give me. We tend to be very selfish people. Our sin nature has made us that way, and it creeps into our prayer lives. The order in which we pray, it honestly shows us who sits on the throne of our hearts, right? It shows us who is the King of our very own hearts. If the King of kings and Lord of lords is the one sitting on the throne of our hearts, our prayers will begin with the things of God rather than the things of man. And when our prayers begin with the things of God rather than the things of man, our hearts and our minds, they reorient themselves to God is the one sitting on the throne of my heart, not me, not myself. They reoriented to remembering that the reason we exist is for God and His glory alone. That the reason we exist is for His will and His purposes. That the reason we exist, as Jesus models for us here, is for God's name to be hallowed, for God's kingdom come, and for His will to be done. And when we begin our prayers focusing on the Lord, it changes how we pray for ourselves, doesn't it? It redirects our hearts and minds to living for the Lord. And as we begin living for the Lord, we will pray, "Hallowed be your name." You see, when Jesus says this, I think we often think that Jesus is praying, "God, your name is holy," right? Your name is holy. Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. But what Jesus is actually saying, or I messed that up. let me back up for just a second. I'm going to correct myself here. We often think that Jesus is saying, "God, your name is holy." And while that is true, and while that is right, what Jesus is actually saying here is, "May your name be holy." Does that make sense? May your name be holy in my life. May your name be holy in this church. May your name be holy in my family. May your name be holy in the community, in this city, in this nation. May your name be holy in this world. This is a petition made unto the Lord that His name be made holy in our lives and in the nations. We are praying, as John Stout says, "Lord, may we make you our number one, and may you be number one in the lives of all people." Jesus begins this model prayer asking God's name to be hallowed. And as we pray for His name to be hallowed, we begin our prayers with a proper attitude to who God is. We begin our prayers by remembering, as I stated earlier, that God is an almighty God, that He is transcendent and holy, that He's all-powerful and all-knowing, eternal and infinite, that He is God Almighty. Hallowed be your name in my life, Lord. In my church's life, in my community, in this nation, in this world. And in doing this, we're ultimately giving adoration to God and who He is as we pray for His name to be hallowed. But more importantly, we are putting God, the right God, on the throne of our hearts. And when God is on the throne of our hearts, we can pray, as the next verse says in verse 10, or the second petition, "Your kingdom come." We can pray, "Your kingdom come." So the second petition here models, we see in verse 10, "Your kingdom come." As I stated just a minute ago, we so often get caught up in praying for ourselves first. Or to put it a different way, praying for our kingdoms first, right? We don't often tend to think of our lives as little kingdoms, and we are the kings and queens of it, right? But that's really what happens. The underlying reality is sometimes we like to focus on and build our kingdoms, right? We go and we buy stuff for our kingdom. We go and we like to build wealth for our kingdom. We want to add to our kingdom. Or if we don't want something to change in our kingdom, guess what? Ain't nobody going to change it. I ain't going to change it, nor is anybody else. We like it just the way it is. So much of our lives are focused on our little kingdoms instead of the kingdom of God. And this even happens right here in this very building, in these very walls. We feel as if our kingdom reaches into these very walls, and we feel a sense of ownership of things inside these walls, whether it be the paint on the walls, the flooring, even a ministry, right? That's my ministry. I started that 30 years ago, and I'm not going to change it. When we begin to feel like that, guess what? Our kingdom is priority, not the kingdom of God. And thus, when change gets brought up and things begin to change, we feel as if it is an attack on our kingdom, and we defend it and we do everything we can to stop it. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying His kingdom over our kingdom. Praying that we will seek to build His kingdom over our kingdom, that we will promote the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of self. That when things change in this church building, that it is for the good of God's kingdom and His glory and His purposes. We are praying that we will be ambassadors to the kingdom of God rather than ambassadors of our own kingdom. We are to pray that the gospel of the kingdom of God will go forth and people will hear and believe. We are praying that we will be bold to proclaim the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of man. When Jesus models for us to pray, "Your kingdom come," He means for us to be participants in promoting the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, so many people, and even ourselves, are caught up in promoting other things rather than the kingdom of God. We promote this party or that party, this president or that president, promoting this team or that team, this celebrity, that celebrity. We tend to be very vocal about so many other things, but very quiet about the kingdom of God. We have got to start bearing witness of the kingdom of God in all areas of our lives. And bearing witness to the kingdom of God starts by praying, "Your kingdom come." Praying for yourself to promote the kingdom of God. Praying for fellow members to promote the kingdom of God. Praying for this church to promote the kingdom of God. For any other Christian in this world, no matter where they are, to promote the kingdom of God. Praying for the gospel to go forth. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are asking, ultimately asking God to do His will. And for His will to be done. And this leads us to the third petition here. Pray for God's will to be done. We pray for God's will to be done, as we see in verse 10 there, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How often do we begin our prayers asking for our will rather than the Lord's will be done? I'm reminded of Jesus, the Son of God, going to the Father in prayer. He's in Gethsemane, and it's right before He gets arrested and been crucified on a cross. And He's in there, and he's knowing the agony that is to come. Jesus prays to the Father in Matthew 26, verse 39. "And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.'" And then just a few verses later, in verse 42, He goes on and says, "Again, for the second time, He went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done.'" The Son of God, God in the flesh, was praying, "Your will be done." Knowing in the agony of death was coming, struggling with the plans of God, He still prayed, "Father, Your will be done." So often I think praying, "Father, Your will be done" in my life is hard for us to pray because we don't want to know what it is. We don't want to pray that. Let's be real. We don't want to because we like our little kingdoms, and to do the will of God means that we must sacrifice our little kingdoms. We must sacrifice our wills. We don't like that. So we don't pray it. But church, if God has willed us for something, He's going to carry us through it. If God has willed for you to be a missionary in a foreign country that is hostile to the gospel of Jesus, you know what? He's going to carry you through it. If He has called you to be a pastor or an elder in a church, He will see you through it. If He's called you and willed for you to be a teacher, He's going to see you through it. God isn't going to will us to something and not be there for us. Thus, we can pray, "Father, Your will be done in my life." Notice this about Jesus. Jesus even struggled with the will of God, the will that God had for his life. Father, if there is another way, please let there be another way. Let this cup pass over me. Church, when we find ourselves struggling with the will and plan that God has for our lives, we may find it hard to want to follow the plan and the will that God has for us. And we can either shut down and do nothing about it, or we can pray as Jesus prayed, Lord, if this be your will, I will be obedient. I'm going to follow you. But not only are we praying for His will in our lives to be done, we are also praying for His will for holiness in our lives. There's a little bit of debate here about what Jesus is actually talking about when He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is He talking about for our lives and what we should be doing and how we should live them out? Or is He talking about how we are to live holy and righteous as we've been called to do as Christians? And I believe that it is a both and. You see, in heaven, everything is already perfect and holy, right? Everything's already righteous. The will of God in heaven is holiness, right? There's no sin there. And therefore, when Jesus models for us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's not just the will for our lives and what we are to do, it's the will for us to be holy and righteous as God is, as it is in heaven. We are to pray, Lord, help me to follow your will, to live holy as you are holy. Lord, give me the strength to go and sin not. But not only praying for our own holiness, but also praying for the holiness of others. For the righteousness of others, members of our church, for this city, in this nation, in this world. Praying for them to live holy as God is. Praying for God to give them the strength to flee from sin. Praying that for them to see that Jesus is the only way one can be made holy and righteous in the sight of God. Church, I believe God has a will for your life. One, to live holy and righteous before Him. And the other, to live for His purposes, His glory, and the will that He has for your life. Whether you're in your 20s and 30s, or whether you're in your 70s and 80s, God has a will and a purpose for you. And some of you may be thinking, Lord, I am old. I've lived for you for 30, 40, 50, some 60 years already. Is there really anything else that I can do to live out the will you have for my life? And the answer is yes. God has a will for you and a purpose for your life all the way until your last breath. All the way until you take that last breath. In Titus chapter 2, we see a picture of the church and how the church is to live intergenerationally, right? Older men and women hanging out and teaching younger men and women. That's what we see in Titus 2. These older men and women are to teach and train younger men and women. This is ultimately called discipleship, in case you've never thought of it that way. I know what some of you are thinking. Ain't no young person out there want to listen to an old person like me. Right? Right? There ain't no young person want to listen to some old guy, old lady. And I agree, young people in our society tend to look to old people as having nothing valuable to say. I think most of y'all would agree with that. I also know that older people tend to look down to the younger generation and say, y'all are the problem. Right? Goes both ways, but church, it must not be like that in the church. Can't be like that in a church. Younger people, I promise you, and I get there's not a whole lot of young people here today, okay? But if you are younger than the person sitting next to you, guess what? You're younger. Okay? You're younger. So younger people must look to older people and see the value they have to give. Whether you're 5 years younger, 10 years younger, 20 years younger, 30 years younger. I promise that these older men and women, they have a lot of wisdom, They have a lot of experience. They've been through things in life you probably never even thought of. And they can help you in your very own life. See the value in them. Go to them. Ask them questions. Ask them personal questions. Ask them questions about how, hey, what's the biggest fight you ever had in your marriage and how did you get through it? I know that your husband or your wife passed away several years ago and I just lost my husband, I just lost my wife. How did you get through that? I know that several years ago you lost a sibling and that was hard for you, but looking back on it, how could you help me to experience this? How can you help me to look to Jesus in this time as I work through this as well? I know that whatever the situation happens in your life, you can go to these older people and say, hey, help me. Help me. And for you older guys, know that you have value to give. Know that part of God's will for your life is for you to share your wisdom and your experience. The hard times that you've went through, the great times that you've been through, they wasn't just for you. They were for you to share with younger men and younger women. And when these younger people, whether they're 5 years younger, 10 years younger, or 40 years younger, or 60 years younger, I don't care how younger they are, whenever they come to you and they begin asking questions, be open and honest and answer them. Tell them how, you know what, I wish I would have did this differently when this happened. Looking back, I did this and this was great, but you know, I think I would have did it this way now. You know, it was a really hard time when I lost my spouse, but you know what? Here's how I can help you. Here's what I can share with you. Share with them the arguments you had in your marriage and how you and your spouse worked out those arguments, because some of you have been married longer than I have been alive. And you got experience to share. You got wisdom to share. Share with them how you've dealt with the loss of a loved one. Share with them how you lived out the will of God in your very own life. I would love nothing more than for this church to be a Titus II church, an intergenerational church where older men and women are hanging out with younger men and women, and younger men and women are asking questions to older men and women, and older men and women are sharing with younger men and women, giving them experience, giving them wisdom. I know I'm saying that a lot, and I know you probably don't like hearing the word older and younger, but you know what? It's reality. And that's the purpose of the church, and that's the will that God has for a church. That's the will and plan that He has for your life. And we can either embrace it, or just not do anything about it. And so I encourage you. It may be hard to do physical things in the church building. It may be hard to do physical things in the yards around here. But you still have your voice. You still have your experiences. You still have your wisdom. And that's not hard to share. Just take it upon yourself. And know that the will of God in my old age is to share the wisdom and experience that I've had with someone younger than me. Church, God has a will for you until your last breath. Live for Jesus until He takes you home. In our sermon, we've seen three petitions focused specifically on the Lord. A petition for God's name to be hallowed in our lives and in the lives of those around us. A petition for His kingdom come. And a petition for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For us to be a church and a people that are devoted to praying, it means that we must sacrifice our little kingdoms. That we must take ourselves off the throne of our hearts and put God on the throne of our hearts. So that way we can pray that His name be hallowed, that His kingdom will come, and for His will to be done. As we become more devoted to prayer, may we begin with a focus on the Lord and petitioning Him to grow His kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just pray right now that Your name will be hallowed. That it will be hallowed in the lives of these people, Lord. That it will be hallowed in this church. And God, we just pray now that Your kingdom in this church and in these people's lives will be promoted. That we will announce it, that we will be ambassadors of it, that we will proclaim it till You return. And God, I pray that we will lay down our little kingdoms and we will lay down our little wills and we will seek the will of the Father. That we will begin to live for You and Your will, no matter our age, no matter our circumstance, no matter where we are. And live for Your glory. Live for Your purposes. And live to what You have called us to. God, we thank You so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation. Pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.